One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he passed by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man, who often comes our way, is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down. He said to his servant, Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her you have gone to all this trouble." Elisha said to him, "Tell her you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her.
The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey, so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "Is not the new moon or the Sabbath?" "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got onto the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite," and he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out.
Well, this morning I want to speak to you about raising kids from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 onwards. I want to ask you, how do you raise a dead kid? Parents are pretty good at it, really. The world raises kids who are quite dead. Dead to the joys of life, dead to purpose, and much more importantly, dead to God. We can see it in their faces sometimes, can't we? Rebellion comes naturally. They develop a worldly wise viewpoint so quickly without you ever having to teach them anything like that. They try to get the most from life, looking for kicks. It was after the carnival. Was that only last Saturday? Week last Saturday? It seems ages ago. I remember after the carnival on the Saturday night, walking back home, following a youngish lad who just had problems keeping his feet on the pavement, staggering onto the road. There are massive pressures today on Christian parents. Problem is, you know, you don't get a practice run. The first run is for real. The first run is for keeps. And as Christian parents, we discover the huge pull of the world. That is the world system that is set against God. It's easy to raise kids who have no thought for God, no interest in church. In fact, so often, church becomes somewhere where they don't want to go. The world is really good at raising dead kids. Christian parents don't want to raise dead kids. But so often they do. They want their faith to rub off positively. But so often it doesn't. Sometimes it's really easy to get our kids to like what we like. I've got two daughters who both studied politics at university. I haven't got a clue how they managed to pick that up from Jill, who hasn't got a political interest in any bones in her body. I love mountain walking, but only one of my three kids has developed the same love. Rumour has it because I dragged them up too many mountains when they were young, and it put them off for life. But our children grow up and they become their own characters. They become their own personalities. And they will make their own decisions about their lives, how they live life, and they will make their own choices. But you know, in a spiritual context, this presents a really serious challenge. If you have children, do they know Jesus Christ as Saviour? Is their love for God growing? Are they living in accordance with His Word, in obedience to His Word? Do they read their Bibles? Is church a place where they really want to be? Three quick comments before we dive into the text. First of all, God has got no grandchildren. What do I mean by that? I mean that new birth is always original. It can't be inherited. So in other words, if you are a Christian parent, you cannot just raise a Christian child because you are a Christian parent. They have to have their own living, vital relationship with God. This isn't something that's passed down from generation to generation. And because you're a Christian doesn't mean your children will necessarily be Christians. Secondly, our homes must cultivate authentic Christianity. Children can see through stale Christianity at a mile away. If there's a lack of enthusiasm for God, for Jesus Christ, in a household amongst the parents, don't be surprised that the enthusiasm that the kids have is even more diminished. If you're not keen to come and worship and praise God in church, don't be surprised when one day your kids say, "You know, I really don't want to go today." If you're not enthusiastic, if you don't show it, then expect your children to be one step further away in the next generation. Christian parents have a major, major influence. Are you using it for good? Parents, your home is the model. Make sure it's the right model. Ensure you're setting the right example, or you'll raise a dead kid. Third point to note, the church has got its responsibilities too. Church must be relevant for kids. They must be welcomed. They've got to feel part of it. They need to feel at home amongst Christians. We need to them to see that church, gathered church, is a great place to be. And that we're modelling Christianity to our kids. Let's get into the text. First point this morning, ministry of the home. This account begins before a boy is born. So, if you've not got kids this morning, and you're young, there's some really important lessons here this morning. Because the story begins before a child ever arrives on the scene. This is a middle-class couple. They are well-to-do people. We're told that in verse 8. She is a well-to-do woman. She's well-heeled. She's kind of upper middle class, if you want to use this kind of a social context. She's not short of a bob or two. They've got a large house. They've got a secure income. They seem to have a happy marriage. They've got everything apart from a child. But notice, they're not criticized as people who've prospered. The Bible never criticizes people who have money, who have good jobs, who have responsibilities. What the Bible has an issue with is if we start to put those before God. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with money. Money can be a great blessing used wisely. They're not criticized, this couple, because they've prospered. If God gives you good things in this life, you should not feel guilty about it. But you do have a responsibility to use them well, that Jesus is glorified. In the right sense, enjoy his blessings. The Bible is not about killing joy. But I want you to notice in this house there is a love for God's word. How do we know that? Well, in verse 8, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God." Can you see what this woman can spot? She's a really astute lady. I'm going to talk about the husband in a few moments. But this lady is really, really astute. And she recognizes that as Elisha comes by, as he teaches and speaks God's word, that these are the words of God. She recognizes it, she loves it, and she wants to cultivate it. What about your home? How prominent is God's word in your home? Do your kids know that you love it? They won't unless they see you read it. Do you read it with them? Do you teach God's truth to them? That's vital if you want to avoid raising a dead kid. But this is a lovely home where God is worshipped. There's no child yet. His people, God's people, are recognized and welcomed. And what else? Well, there's faith in action. In verse 10, let's make a small room on the roof. Put in a bed, table, a chair, a lamp. So whenever he comes by, he's got somewhere he can stay. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? This woman is in the driving seat. She's decided to talk to her husband. They decide to support Elisha's ministry. They do a loft conversion, okay? They kit it out to make it comfortable. It acts as a substitute home for Elisha when he's passing that way. Probably the best place he ever stays in, I would hazard a guess. But can you see how faith demands action? Kids need to see parents' faith working out. What do your children see in your home? Or if you don't have children, or you've had children and they've fled the nest, if they were there, what would they see in your home? Do they see a real love for Jesus Christ? Do they see commitment to his gospel? Can they see that Jesus means absolutely everything to you? Can they see that you're enthusiastic about the things of God? Or do they see that maybe you're just paying lip service to it? Is your home truly open to gospel work today? What about hospitality? It's a command that we do hospitality, not just to some people, but to all of us. I might just use this opportunity to remind the men who will be coming to training and development in October that one of your action points is to list the hospitality that you will have done in the last 3 or 4 months, because we were challenged about this last time we met together. That's a gentle reminder to get on the job. I want you to see also that there's contentment. Look at verses 11 onwards. Elisha comes. He's thrilled with it. He calls the lady and says, "You've done so much for me. Is there anything I can do for you?" And do you know what she says? She says, basically, no. "Do you want me to speak to the king on your behalf?" "No, don't need you to do that." "Are you short of anything?" "No, I'm content." And you know, contentment in our world today is something that has been lost. And I believe it's been lost by us as believers too. What is the danger? We're always striving after the next thing. We say, of course, as Christians, we don't do that, but we do, don't we? We're always looking forward to the next thing on the horizon. The future plans, the aspirations. And again, it's not wrong to have plans, it's not wrong to have aspirations. But you know, the Bible also talks about contentment being really important. Are you content? In this world, I want you to be content. Spiritually, I don't want you to be content, because we all need to make a lot of progress. But you know, Elisha is determined to do something for her. His servant reminds him there's something missing from this home, a child, a son. The woman never asks for this. She's beyond the age, it's just not happened. But Elisha then promises her a son next season round, and it happens. And then, note there was a love for the child. You can see that in verses 18 through 20. There's a relationship with this child. He's precious to his parents. Many parents give everything to their kids except themselves. You love your children, you've got to show it to them. Make sure you do things with them, even in a busy life. Something maybe that they enjoy, that you might not enjoy quite as much. I've never been challenged by that in my life, you understand. Never be afraid to show your love. Parents, you can hug your kids even when they get older. Dads particularly, you can hug your grown-up sons. It's not effeminate. It's a demonstration of a vital living relationship. And our kids need affection sometimes, even when they become young men and bigger than us. This woman nursed her son. Okay, he was younger. He died on her lap because he became ill. Time is short. Time's precious. You'll never get it back again. Your kids won't be kids forever. They will grow up much more quickly than you ever imagine. Make time for them. Show them your love. And then I wanted to see also that there's active faith. You can see this in verses 22 through to 28. When the son dies, she's not prepared to sit back. God hasn't given her a son for this. She knew that, and nothing was going to stop her running off or saddling the donkey and getting off to Elisha as quickly as possible. Now, this is one determined woman. I think I can observe something here in the text. This woman's faith is more vital than that of her husband. She says she's off to see Elisha right away. He says, what? Why go today? Leave it a little bit. There's no hurry. Let me tell you what else points me to this conclusion. Where did the woman, when she took the initiative, leave the body of her dead son? Did you spot that? It was on Elisha's bed. Carried him up to the upper room, the loft conversion, and laid him out on the bed. It's not superstition. It's far more than that. She's committing her son to Elisha and the God of Elisha. This is an act of faith under the worst circumstances. Now, if she didn't think Elisha was actually going to do something, why did she dive off so quickly to go and find him? Why didn't she just do what any normal couple in the Middle East would do, which is to mourn their dead son, to take him out and to bury him pretty much on the same day, because that's what happened. That was what was expected. And this woman says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm taking my son up to the loft conversion. I'm laying him out on the bed of Elisha, and I am off to see this prophet of God. Somehow, in her emotion, no doubt in her confusion, because she's angry as well, all those mixed up emotions, and we can't blame her for being angry, can we? We can't blame her for all those mixed up emotions. But with all those mixed up emotions, there is something else that shines through. And she says, I'm off to Elisha. And husband said, you can go another day, there's no hurry. He's dead. What's the point? She says, don't stop me. I'm off to the man of God. I'm off to Elisha. And notice, when she sets off on the journey, she says to a servant, don't you slow down because of me. I'll be right behind you. Don't waste any time. Get on with it. This woman, her faith shines through in such a fantastic way. Even in the direst, the worst of circumstances. I want to ask you, do your kids see faith in action in your home? They'll see how you face problems, plenty of those around. They'll know your attitudes towards difficulties. But what do they see shining through? Real faith? I reckon this woman's a challenge to all of us. Second point this morning, and we're rolling on quickly, guys, all right? Second point this morning, the points get shorter. The ministry of the church, the ministry of God's people. One of the best things that Christian parents can do is bring their kids to church. It's an atmosphere charged with faith. It's full of men and women of faith who come to worship God and listen to his name. It's a place of enormous blessing. It is of enormous benefit to bring your kids along, to put them in a place of blessing. Yet, unless God touches them, they're dead spiritually. They might have it all in their head, but it needs to sink into the heart. You need something in the head to go from the head to the heart, because you need to know what you might choose to believe. They get that in the church. But they need a true living faith. Let me ask some of you younger folk this morning. It's great that you're here this morning. Have you got a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge? Is it time that the stuff that you've heard, you need to allow it to move from your head to your heart and to become real and living and vibrant? And here in this passage we see that God's people must show concern. Look at verses 25 to 26. See the reaction of Elisha when he spots this woman steaming through the dust at top speed. He says to Gehazi, go out and find out what's going on. God hasn't shown me what's happened. He's given me no knowledge of what's going on. Something's happened. Go and find out. So he sends his servant out to her. But she won't talk to Gehazi. Challenges him a bit of a porky, actually. Nothing's wrong because I'm not talking to you. I'm only going to talk to the top man. She's not going to share anything with this man. Interestingly, she's no fool, this woman. I reckon she's pretty astute, because she sees something in this servant Gehazi that she doesn't quite like. And in future chapters, you'll see that she's spot on. This guy Gehazi is not all he purports to be. And in coming chapters, we'll find out a bit more about him, but that's not for this morning. But let me ask you, what kind of church do you think we are? Are we a church that truly cares? Do we really care? Do we really care about each other? Do we care about each other's needs? Do we care about the problems that somebody else is encountering this morning? Are we interested in their circumstances? Do we truly have a heart to get alongside people? To rejoice with them when they're rejoicing? To mourn with them when they mourn? To go alongside them through times of difficulty? Do we really want to do that? Do we really do that? Do you know that would be the best way for us to declare Jesus to this world? Because Jesus says, if you're my disciples and you love one another, the world will sit up and take note. I believe, as one of the pastors of the church here, that this is an area that we truly need to work on. All of us. That we truly care for one another. What do we need to change? What do you need to change? Maybe to pray for a compassion for a start. Maybe to pray that God will give you a love for other people. And then be truly committed to them. You know, the other point here is God's people must be real. Verse 27, when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. She really wants action. Gehazi, awful man, as she's down there clinging to his feet, kind of get away from him. Who do you think you... This is just outrageous, really. Gehazi is the opposite of what we should be. He hasn't got time for the things of God. He's just a servant, fulfilling a servant's role out of duty. See the difference between Elisha and Gehazi? Elisha realizes the seriousness of the situation. He's really keen to listen. He's deeply concerned. Maybe that's the key, you know. If we truly want to care, we've got to listen. We've got to have a deep concern. Elijah is honest. He doesn't know what's going on. I want to ask you this morning, in your heart of hearts, are you an Elisha or are you a Gehazi? I guess the reality is most of us are somewhere in the middle on a scale. But we need to push towards the Elisha end and away from the Gehazi end. How real is your faith? Are you a harsh person? Could someone really come to you if they're in need? Would you show them compassion? How would you do it? Are you a real person? And God's people must be committed. Elisha says to Gehazi in verse 29, take your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anybody at all. When you get there, lay it on the boy's face. First of all, Gehazi pushes away the woman from Elisha's feet. He's the epitome of a Jobsworth. Now here's a model of how to avoid commitment. Now he's got to lay the staff on the boy's face. That's the means of God's power. Yet he seems to do it mechanically. You can imagine, because this servant hasn't got a heart for God. He takes the staff, he hurries along because he's commanded to do it, he does it. He lays it on the boy's face and says, oh dear, nothing's happened. Job done. I've fulfilled my command. Did it ever dawn on him that he could pray? That he could ask God himself to do something? Elisha follows straight on. He goes straight into the room and he shuts the door. He stretches himself over the dead body. Can you see the personal commitment here? It's actually quite intimate, isn't it? He's personally involved. You can't get a lot more personal than this. His whole body is committed. He's wholehearted. Nothing is held back. That's a level of love and compassion. A model for us this morning. The body of the boy grew warm. Well, I think the warmth maybe came from Elisha's body. I don't know. But he's still not alive. What does Elisha do next? He paces round the room. He walks up and down the room. What's he doing? He's calling out to God. The God who provided the life of this child in the first place when the woman seemed to be barren. And he's praying to God. He's engaging with God. He then stretches himself out again and the boy comes to life and he sneezes. What a good way to come back to life. The woman's called. She gets her son back, bows before the man of God, shows deep gratitude. Where does that leave us this morning? Where does it leave you this morning? How do you raise a dead kid to life? Provide them with the right home environment. That's vital. Take them to church to experience the Holy Spirit at work. Put them in a place of blessing. Make sure you have a vibrant walk with Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, you might be partly to blame. Get it right at home. Get it right in church. Give your child every opportunity. But lastly, and I have to address this, what about kids who have gone astray? Do you know, you can get everything as right as you humanly can, and still they wander off. You can't make them a believer. You can show them everything about Jesus through your life and living, and still they don't come to faith. And I'm conscious this morning that there'll be a whole raft of people who are feeling that acutely as I've been talking. Let me give you one or two pointers, please. First of all, don't preach at them all the time. They're grown up now. They've moved on. Don't preach at them all the time. Your life will have the biggest influence. Do you remember what Paul says to the wife who has an unbelieving husband? Don't preach at him. Show the beauty of Jesus. You need to do that as a Christian parent and continue showing your love towards your children, even though they have wandered off. Don't use every opportunity to preach at them. I think that probably will have an opposite effect. Show the love of Jesus to them through your life. And just as the dead boy came back to life, God can bring to life that which is spiritually dead. Do you believe that? Of course he can. Elisha showed commitment to the boy. He prayed to God as the God he knew and loved. That's exactly what you need to do for any of your children who are far off from Christ. Maybe you need to find somebody else in that position in the church and commit to praying together for your children. Maybe you need to find someone who's not in that position and say, will you pray with me? Every whatever the period is you determine for my children. If we truly believe that prayer lays hold of God in heaven, then we will truly pray. Can I throw that as a challenge? Find people who will pray with you for your children if they've wandered off. Show your commitment to them. This section from God's words, an account almost lost away in the depths of the Old Testament, throws out so many challenges to us. Whatever the challenge for you from God's word this morning, respond to it as you should. Either as parents with young kids, as just part of the local church, as parents whose older kids are wandering. How do you need to respond to God's word this morning? Do you need to find people to pray with? People who are going to stand alongside you as you pray for your kids who've wandered off. Go and ask them. Go and test their commitment. And if someone comes to you this morning or this week and says, please will you come and pray with me for my children who don't know Jesus Christ, if you really care for your brothers and sisters, you would delight to do that. Let's just have a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, I'm conscious this morning that for a number of folk in our fellowship, some of the things this morning will be very painful, very personal. Lord, if I've preached any of this in a clumsy way this morning, ask for your forgiveness. Lord, what we want this morning is to know what you would say to us and to respond to that as you call us to respond. Lord, I pray for everyone this morning in their different situations. Lord, I pray that you would help them apply your word to their lives. Lord, I pray particularly this morning for those in our congregation who have older children who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Lord, please give them a tenacity in praying. Please give them a real desire to show your love on a constant basis. And Lord, this morning, if we're asked to pray regularly alongside people who are in that position, help us to love them so much that we will just delight to do that with them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.